You think Easter's over with? Boy, I had a big week last week, and we had a full house, and man, just a lot of stuff going on. People had family in. Some of you were visiting family, and Easter was great. We always talk about the resurrection and everything. Are you glad that's over? You think Easter's over? You better think again, because we celebrate Easter every day, and that's what we're going to be doing, Lord willing, for the next few weeks, is we're talking about resurrection power, because what happened with Jesus in the grave is happening in us and through us. This is personal, and I'm thinking of verses that as we get started, I hope you'll find John chapter 20, by the way, but I've got these verses in your notes on our YouVersion app, and I've got these for you to look and write them down if you don't have any other way to do it, because you'll want to study these later on and meditate, spend a little time with God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, Paul says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you," if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He's already told us in verse 9 that if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Him. So if you're saved, you have the Spirit of Christ, and if and since the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. We've got a connection with the resurrection. We're going to have our own resurrection, but we've already got our own resurrection. Did you know when you got saved, you passed from death to life? And I'm going to look at that, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead. But He talked about it. We've been studying it in here on Wednesday nights in Colossians about since you've been raised with Christ. Our baptism illustrates that, by the way, right? Our baptism illustrates our identifying by faith with Jesus' death, burial, and we come up out of the water. Amen? We come up out. We don't hold you down there. It illustrates your resurrection. You're a new person. You've been raised to a new life. That's why Paul also said in Philippians 3:10, his desire, Paul's deep desire was that I may know Him. Talking about Jesus. I want to know Him. That's the desire of my heart. I want to know Him more. If you're in love with somebody, you want to love. You want to not only love them, you want to know everything you can know about them. I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection, even the fellowship of His sufferings. If I'm going to suffer in this life, and who doesn't suffer in this life? I want my sufferings to mean something. I want it to be fellowship with the sufferings that Jesus went through for me. Any suffering that I do for anything in this world, I want it to be bringing glory to Him. And it's nothing compared to how He suffered for me. Fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. And so that power of the resurrection, I want to live in that. I want to know that. His resurrection power is alive in me. He's brought me from death to life. He's living in me. And so now I can't live this Christian life in my own wisdom and in my own strength, but I have His resurrection power. I have His presence living in me to enable me. Resurrection power. It's not over, and it'll never be over for all eternity, all right? So what I want to look at today, that's where we're going. But today, I want to back up a little bit, John chapter 20. A lot of times that we would read this on Easter, so Easter's not over, so I'm reading it today. Resurrection Day is every day. And I want to look at some of the reactions to the resurrection, because as Jesus came out of the grave, the disciples, even though they had been with Him, and you know what? We're not going to take time to do it, but you can do this when you get home. Go back and read. There's quite a few scriptures in there where it recorded Jesus explaining to them that He was going to go to Jerusalem, He was going to be killed, and He would be raised, He would rise on the third day. He had told them that, but their minds never could get around it. And I think there's a lot of people today that maybe even come to church, or people that you know and you interact, they know about the resurrection. They know what He said. They know what we're talking about, but they really don't get it. The disciples were in the same boat, and at one time in your life you were too, or you might still be today. But we're going to look at some of the reactions and see where we might be in this, all right? Excuse me. Now, I want to start reading in verse 1, but we're going to look at several passages here in this. So read this with me. It's very familiar. Get your Bible out. Look at it. Follow along. If you're reading a different translation, it won't be much different. You just read along. If you have your Bible app and you're using that, I'm reading, and it's good to have it. I like to use both, you know? I like to use both, but I like to have my good old trusty
hard copy. So I can underline and make notes and things in here, you know. Now, I know that if I'm doing it on my app, it doesn't matter whether I've got a phone or get a new phone or my tablet or my computer, my notes, my highlights, all of it's going to be saved. But what if we lose that someday? What if they block the power grid? What if the internet goes down? And I want to have it in here. What if they try to take these away someday? They can't stop it, see? So the Word of God is alive and powerful today, amen? So that's why you need to read along with me. Verse 1, John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, that's Sunday morning, by the way, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And scholars for nearly 2,000 years or so now all pretty much agree that when John says it that way, he doesn't name this disciple. It's just that disciple Jesus loved. He's talking about himself. He just doesn't want to say his own name. That's a good way to describe yourself, isn't it? Huh? Aren't you that same disciple that Jesus loves? Yeah, absolutely. I love that. So anyway, says the disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, here's what Mary said to them. They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter, therefore, went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Okay. We're looking at this very beginning, these reactions. This is, you know, you've read about this. You've known about this most of your life, probably. But this is the first time this happened to them. You can't imagine the trauma that they've been through here. I mean, they're still huddled in fear. They're afraid that these same people who crucified Jesus would kind of like to hunt them down and eliminate them as well, just so they don't cause any trouble. That's why they're hiding. In fact, that's what it tells us here, for fear of the Jews. They're still afraid of these people. And as the new day dawns, word begins to come in now about an empty tomb. There's a witness. Isn't it amazing? The first witness about the empty tomb, and then the first witness about the resurrected Jesus is going to be a woman. You know, isn't this awesome? Because, I mean, the Bible changes everything. Because in that day, and even among the Jews, everything had to be verified among two or three witnesses, and women did not qualify as valid legal witnesses. Did you know that in their culture? But yet God said, I'm taking a woman first. I think that's awesome. But she is the first witness, and she goes back and tells them that the tomb is empty. Now, you would think that they'd be like, all right, he did it. But that's not what they thought. They totally didn't get it. I mean, etched in their minds is that scene. We don't know how many of them actually saw it, but we know some of the disciples were there, and they saw the body on the cross. They saw, I think, all of them, what they did to him. I don't know how many. We know John stayed pretty much through the whole thing. We don't know. They were probably peeking around a corner somewhere, but they saw, and what they saw was so horrendous. They were in shock. They were in shock that this one that they had seen heal the blind man, he healed people that had like lame legs that were like shriveled up, and the legs like straightened up and grew muscles right in front of them. Blind guys whose eyes were all crusted over and shriveled up just became clear as a bell, and they began to see. They saw stuff like that. They saw him raise Lazarus from the dead, and then they saw him. They saw the thieves, as we talked about last week, struggling and fighting and them trying to get them sedated and subdued to nail them to the cross. But they saw Jesus lay one hand out there because he said, no one takes my life, I give it. They saw all that. They couldn't understand it. It blew their minds. And to see Jesus' body, which I'm sure looked so unrecognizable, They didn't remember, because of all that, what Jesus had tried to explain beforehand about how all this was going to happen. They were totally taken off guard here. And you know, one of them openly refused to even believe Jesus was resurrected unless he could see him and actually touch him, touch the scars. And I need to touch the scars so I know it's really him and not somebody else, because I saw what they did to him. I saw what they did to his hands. I saw what they did to his side after he was dead. I need to see that. But you got to understand, the death had been so horribly brutal, and they're still in shock. You do realize today that if this had happened in our day, it was so bad, Jesus' funeral would definitely had to be closed casket. It was that bad. And now she comes and says, how could things get any worse? I've just been there. See, the Sabbath came. And if you remember, two guys showed up. And these are two well-known guys that had been secret disciples. But at the end, they showed up. Nicodemus was one of them, probably on that Sanhedrin council. The other was a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea. And it was in his tomb that Jesus was buried. He was a rich man. He had this nice tomb, and that's where they took him. You remember that they had money, and they brought all these spices and these things, but they had to do a rush job because, according to the Jews, sundown on Friday starts Sabbath, and things aren't over until Sunday morning. What we would call Sunday morning, excuse me. They had to do a rush job because all this had to be done before the Sabbath started at sundown. But they wrapped him. They put the spices in. They wrapped him up like a mummy. They put all these cloths around him, and they wrapped him, wrapped his head, and they laid him in the tomb. They did all they could do. But probably the job wasn't finished, and it seems like Mary and some of the other women wanted to go back and do something more. And in the other gospel accounts, we get some other angles of the story. But as she comes here, and it picks up with Mary's point of view, the stone had already been taken away from the tomb. She'd wondered how they were going to get that stone out of there. There was a squad of Roman soldiers that had been set to guard it, but we know from reading the other gospels that an earthquake happened, the stone was moved, not to let Jesus out. He can walk right through the wall now, but it was to let them in so that they could see the witness of the empty tomb. And the earthquake had happened. These guys had scattered. The guards had scattered. And she comes down, and nobody's there. The place has been vacated, and the stone is rolled away, and the tomb is empty. She panics, and she runs. She doesn't go in, but she runs back to where Simon Peter and some of the others. We know later that they're huddled in this room, and they're afraid. They're hiding. But she knows where they are, and she goes, and she's pounding on the door. The sun's just starting to come up, and they let her in, and she says, you won't believe what happened. I went to the tomb, and it's empty. Now, they can't believe it. And so they go, and they start off to the tomb. And then it says that then they didn't just go, they ran. I mean, this is like, can't be happening. And they, you know, you got to think, it takes a little bit of courage for them to go. I mean, you know, some of the Jews did want to kill Jesus' main followers. That's why they were hiding. I mean, how do they know this might be a trap? Maybe the Romans did this. Maybe the Jews did this. The leaders did this to lure us out so we would come out. So it took, I think, you know, maybe they weren't thinking. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But it could have been, if you're thinking about this, a trap. It was dangerous for them to be out. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been hiding. But they ran. And John lets us know that he outran Simon Peter and got there first. And as we look at these reactions of them and Mary and Thomas, I mean, we might see some similarities to the way we react today. But here's what we want to see today. Are you ready? That your faith must be based purely, entirely on God's truth and not mixed with anything else. Just on God's truth that we have recorded. God's word's inspired, it's complete, it's not to be added to, it's not to be taken away from. We have something that they didn't have, the disciples. We have the completed word of God. All they had is the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, God is going to use these very apostles. It's going to be through them or those working directly under them like Mark or Luke that he's going to use to pin down the New Testament scriptures. Now it's complete.
So you have something that they didn't have. And we need to base everything on the Word of God. That's what our faith is to be based on, not mixed with anything. You mix it with anything else, it dilutes it. And I hope you see that as we get to the end. But they witnessed this empty tomb, that they haven't seen the resurrected Savior yet. And as they went there, it says they saw it. Did you see that? Look, in verse 5, they came to the tomb. John outran Peter, and it said he stooped and he looked in and he saw the linen cloths. Then Simon Peter came. He goes inside and he saw, verse 6, the linen cloths lying there. Think about that, would you, for a second? We're talking about that whole wrapping and that cloth and everything that we know they put spices in and they wrapped him like a mummy, somewhat. It's lying there like an empty shell. It's just like it was, except the body's gone. The part they put around his head is separate and it's been folded and laid aside. Now, if somebody was going to come and steal Jesus' body, why would you unwrap him? Wouldn't you just, because they had him wrapped up, wouldn't you just pick him up and go? Have you thought about the witness of the clothes? Have you thought about the witness of the empty tomb? Have you thought about the witness of the clothes? Why does he make such a big deal about them seeing this? Because it ought to tell you something. I mean, how did they do this and get him out of that? Because it wasn't just like a shroud. There was, I'm sure, a shroud, but there was more than that. They wrapped them. And it's just there. So why would someone take Jesus' body and unwrap him and strip him out of that and then lay it like that? It makes no sense. Something's got to start clicking here, doesn't it? I mean, isn't that some evidence that it wasn't stolen? That he didn't, yeah. But they saw. And then it says that John goes in, and in verse 8 it says that he saw and he believed. Now, here's the thing you got to know. Three different Greek words are translated saw there. I am amazed at the passel of different Greek words that are all translated by our English word saw or see. That's why I believe every word of this book is inspired. And because they're inspired, I want to look at it and I want to see what those words say and what they mean. And here's what I find out. In verse 5, when it says that they went and it says that he looked in there and he saw the linen cloths, he saw what I'm telling you, the grave clothes there. It's the word blepo in the Greek, and it just literally means to look at something, that I just kind of look and I see something. I notice it's there. That's it. So they saw it. But then it says in verse 6 that Peter went in and he saw the same thing, those clothes laying there, that wrapping and the things that they had him buried in. He saw them there. But he uses a different word. He uses a different word there. And it means to notice or to consider or to investigate. So it means a little closer look. Not just that he saw it, but he looked at it. He studied it. You know, that's where you don't just kind of notice and see something and just know it's there, but you're just kind of like, huh, right? Closer look. And then it says that John finally went in, and as he studied it, it uses a third word that's all translated by our same word, saw, and that's why I'm bringing this out, because I don't want you to miss any of it. I'm telling you, the Word of God is alive and powerful and so rich. But he says that he saw and believed, and this is the word ado. And it literally means to perceive and to understand. And that's why it says that he saw it and it clicked in his mind and he understood it. He investigated it and it made sense to him. And then the next word is the word he believed. That's the word pistuo, which also can be translated faith. He saw it. He got it. He believed. He believed at that moment Jesus has risen from the dead. He didn't walk out of here. They didn't steal him. He's risen. He believed, it says. Now what I want to know is, how do you see today? Because maybe you're here today and you just know about Jesus, you just know about these things, you just know about church, and you just know it's a good thing to go. Or maybe you're investigating. Maybe you're taking that closer look today. Maybe you're studying it out a little bit. You're analyzing a little bit. That's good. That's a step better. But I pray that you get to verse 8,
where that you look this way. See, because there's a lot of people, they see, but they don't see. But then all of a sudden, they get it, and they say, oh, I see. See? How we use that word? How do you see? What kind of saw do you have? They saw. Get it? So I started to put that up there, but just a little something. How do you see? And he lets us see that unfold in these guys. But now, I think John is beginning to get it. I'm not sure about Peter, but we leave them there. Because now what happens, it says they didn't understand the scripture in verse 9. Then they went back again to their own home. So here's what's happened. Mary, seeing that the tomb is empty, and she runs back, and she tells them. She doesn't go in. And she just knows it's open and something's happened. Well, they run down there, and they get there, and this happens. Then it tells us that Peter and John go back. Obviously, Mary followed them, but they outran her. But as they're leaving, here she's back. And now she's there, they're gone, she's standing outside that tomb. And so how does Mary react? Because she's going to be the first one that gets to see him. So they saw the empty tomb, they seen the evidence. And now John's believing something has happened, like he's resurrected, but they've not seen him. Now she's going to see him. And with Mary, she kind of represents that category of feeling is believing. Is she going to believe? She's returned and she's just now getting daylight. Her eyes were probably clouded by the many tears. I'm sure she has wept and she has grieved and she has cried so much. Have you ever cried so much you just couldn't hardly cry and your eyes hurt? That's what it's like for her today on this day. They're swollen. They're irritated. They're puffy. And everything that had happened and now the empty tomb, the whole thing's starting over again. Will this ever end? And so there she is in verse 11. It says, Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. She's still weeping. She doesn't know anything else to do. All she could do is stand there and weep. But God doesn't just leave us like that. Aren't you glad? You ever get to that point that you want to know and you're just in bewilderment and life is confusing and there's not, you can't make heads or tails out of anything and you're hurting and you're weeping? You ever been there? Mary was there. He will not leave you there. You may have to go there because of something he wants to show you, but he's not going to leave you there if you don't want to stay there. Anyway, as she's weeping, it says that she stooped down. And she looked in. And now it says, she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had been laid. But she didn't know they were angels. She thought they were men. They're dressed in white. Now where were they a while ago? And now they're there. Come on, Mary. That's how grief-stricken and how blind we can be. Her feelings, her emotions have taken over. Did you know that can happen to you and me? That we get so overwhelmed by emotion that we don't see the truth. Because I want to tell you that everything that she was feeling was not square with the facts, was it? How many of our tears do we actually waste? I mean, how many of the times have we just wept and been hung up and, if nothing else, self-pity and all of that, that if we could see what God is doing, we wouldn't be crying, we would be rejoicing. If she can understand, and when she does understand just like that, he's going to turn the weeping into rejoicing. In fact, way back in Psalms, it tells us that in Psalm 30, verse 5, that weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Yeah, we have loved ones that pass on, and we weep because we miss them. We're not weeping for them, we're weeping for us. If we could see what they're doing, we would be like, I can't focus anymore here. But we're weeping for us. Not because they've gone to heaven, but because we miss them. And we understand that. But Mary says, then as they ask her, these two men, these two angels, did you see how the one of them sitting at where his feet would have been and where his head would have been? The cloths are still there. The grave clothes are still there like an empty shell. And they're sitting on either side. You know, I don't know, this may just be me being weird. although I think I'm pretty normal. It kind of reminds me of the old mercy seat in the Old Testament of the two cherubim, because these are two angels, one on either end of the mercy seat. Oh, well, I'm just thinking out loud there. But it didn't click with her, and she must have thought they were just some guys. Maybe they were cleaning up. Maybe Joseph, who owned it, sent them there to just kind of, well, something's happened, or maybe he's moved him. She doesn't know. And so they ask her, why are you weeping? I mean, it's obvious. She just won't stop. And so she, it says, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And when she said this, she turned around. Well, first of all, there was the evidence of those empty grave clothes there. So there was evidence, was there not? There was evidence. But it was faith in the word of God that he's really looking for. Okay? But I'm glad he gives us evidence. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There is substance. There is evidence. This thing of living by faith isn't just taking a blind leap in the dark. There is substance. There is evidence. And he gave that there even in this instance. But she's not seeing it. She is not getting it. And then it says, watch this. In verse 14, when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, only she didn't recognize him. She didn't know it was Jesus. Why did she turn around? Did she just kind of like, or some have suggested maybe the two angels she's talking to, Jesus appears behind her, and they look up and have a look of recognition. And you never do that. You're talking to someone, all of a sudden they do that, and you're just like, what? You know, in fact, one person make a noise back there, and all of you are kind of like, wait a minute, I'm preaching the word of God up here, and that one baby squeal is more interesting. We just got to know what that is. I'm sorry. I do the same thing. But maybe it was something like that. But whether their eyes moved or whether she just turned, we do know she turned around and there he was. But she didn't know it was him. We pick up with that in verse 15. And he said, woman, why are you weeping? She still won't stop. She's so controlled by her emotions. Who are you looking for? God never asks a question for information, does he? It's always to teach us. And she's supposing him to be the gardener. I mean, her vision was obscured by tears. And Jesus may not have looked exactly the same as he did earlier. I don't know. He sure did not look the way he looked the last time she saw him. Sure didn't look like that. Flesh shredded. Face beaten beyond recognition. No. But she's not expecting it to be him. And so she just supposes the gardener. It's like it's the last person she expected to see. And she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me. Where have you laid him? And I'll take him. First of all, how's she going to do it? She's probably not going to be able to lift him. But anyway, that's what she says. She's being a little bit irrational, but her emotions have got her. And then one word. One word. In verse 16, Jesus just said, Mary. He spoke her name. He spoke her name. So now, here's what we have. We have the evidence that was there in the tomb. That was pretty powerful. He keeps calling our attention to the grave clothes. And then we have the call. Did you know that you're going to have both things? There's plenty of evidence. There's the word of God. Can't be saved without this either. And then there's evidence to back it up, and then he calls you. You see the evidence, and then he tugs at your heart. Maybe he's saying your name today. He called her. He'll call you by name. He loves you, and he's been waiting on you, and he knows you, and he calls you by name. That's how personal this is. And so when she heard her name, I remember the passage of Scripture in John chapter 10, verse 27, where Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they know my voice, and they follow me. She knew his voice. It dawned on her. The tears stopped. She exclaimed, Rabboni, and that's exactly what she said because it's not translated. That's the Aramaic that just comes through to our language. Rabboni, which means teacher, master. And obviously she fell down in worship and grabbed his feet. Because in the next verse, he says, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Now, if you're reading an old translation, it says, touch me not. That doesn't make sense because in a minute he's going to tell Thomas, touch me. And then later on, and Luke records where some of the women actually were bowed and holding on, touching his feet. So it wasn't that. The word doesn't just mean touch. It means, literally the word translated there means to attach yourself. She attached herself. So what it tells me is that she just went so one extreme to the other. She falls down and she grabs him and she just will not let go. She's got him. You're not getting away now. Jesus says, back off, okay? Back off. Why? Two reasons why. First of all, I've not yet ascended. I'm still here. He's going to be here for several more weeks. I'm not going anywhere yet. I'm not ascended yet. The other thing is I've got a job for you to do. I've got a job for you to do. I want you to go back. And he said, I want you to go to my brethren. I love that. Don't just go to my disciples. Go to my brothers. Our high priest, our Lord, our King, our Messiah wants to call us his brothers and sisters. Whew. Hebrews talks about that. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. He said, go to my brothers. And you say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. I'm going to ascend. I'm here. I'm risen. And I'm going to be going on to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. All this stuff needs to start coming together. He tells her to go. He gives her a job to do. That's another reason why you need to let go, is because I want you to go do something. I want to just hang on to him at times. I just want to spend time alone with him, and I need to do that. I just want to be with him. I just want to hang on. And Jesus said, I got work for you to do. Okay, this is good. Quick, get out there. Right? So anyway, that's what she did. That's what she did. Her faith produced obedience. The evidence plus the calling results in faith. She came to a moment of decision and trusted. And the faith produced obedience, because in verse 18 it says, she came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. That's what you do. She went and told what had happened. She shared her testimony. This is my experience with Jesus, but that's not enough. We need to share that. People need to know what Jesus is doing in your life. Give him glory. Come on, you've got a story. But that by itself's not enough. You need the word. And she not just told what happened, but she relayed the words that he spoke. So when you share your testimony and you share Jesus' words, you're being a pretty powerful witness. Did you know that? That's what he wants you to do. And who couldn't do that? Share what Jesus has done and your experience with him, and share the word. Because without the word, nobody's going to get saved. You don't like spend time in the word or hearing the preaching of the word? I'm sorry. There's not another plan. And every tool and every method that we use is to just help us do this better. We're competing with a lot nowadays. There were old times when there wasn't much going on and you get somebody just give a talk somewhere, folks would come hear them. I got news for you. It's not that way these days. Our attention span's shorter. There's so much going on. And the devil is using everything. I mean, he's using every tool he can get his hands on. And he's getting in there and stealing people's minds. But there's no substitute for the Word of God, the preaching and declaring and teaching of the Word of God. And I want to do it with the last breath I have. And I want to use every tool that he puts in my hands to do it more effectively. We want to do it all over the world. Because of this, he tells us in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Got to have the word of God. All right, we got to move on here because I'm about to run out of time. I promise the rest of it goes faster because that's Mary. The next scene has to do with the disciples in verse 19. Okay, are you there? And so we're going to see the disciples. Mary, it was feeling is believing, because she was so caught up in how she felt and weeping and all that. And then the disciples, it's seeing is believing. Look at their story in verse 19. It says, the same day, so at evening, he makes them wait all day. Don't you love it? Mary gets to see him and talks about it, but he makes these guys wait till evening. And so it's at evening. It was morning, now it's evening. Morning at the tomb, now it's all days gone by. And follow me in verse 19. Being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. See, I told you they were afraid. It's still the first day of the week. It's still that Sunday morning, which became known as the Lord's Day. Now, the seventh day is still the Sabbath. That's Saturday. But the seventh day, the Sabbath, commemorates God's finished work of creation. Right? God finished creation, and then he rested the seventh day. The Sabbath, the seventh day Sabbath, commemorates creation. Finished work of creation. The Lord's Day commemorates Christ's finished work of redemption. The new creation. God the Father worked for 6 days, then he rested at creation. God the Son suffered on the cross, if you count it, for 6 hours, and then he rested. The work is done. And by the way, we remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, not just on one day of the week. We do it 7 days a week. We don't just set aside one day to focus on God and rest our bodies, but we rest in the finished work of Christ 7 days a week. You're keeping the Sabbath every day in Jesus as he finished the work, and we're resting in him and not thinking we can earn it ourselves. All right. So John's narrative is now switched around to this dark room where the disciples are gathered. And they're huddling in fear. And it says, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. It's dark. They're afraid. The door's locked. And now there's somebody extra in the room. No wonder he had to say, chill out. Peace be with you. Right? Jesus is there. Oh, wow. I mean, all they had seen previously did not represent the present reality. I mean, what they saw is that the tomb is open, his body is gone. They're not understanding he's risen, all of them. What's going on here? But now, there he is in the room talking to them. And he says, peace. So what they had previously seen with their eyes did not represent the present reality. God, open our eyes so we can really see and get it of your truth as it really is. Look at what this suggests about the Lord's body also. I mean, he's real. In Luke chapter 24, he actually has them touch him, and he actually eats fish with them. I don't know about you, but for some reason, that just makes me feel good about the resurrected body that we can eat. Probably for pure enjoyment and not anyway. I don't know, but I do know Jesus in his resurrected body ate some fish. Amen. It's good. Yeah. I don't know. Eddie, we may have a fish fry when we get over there. You ready for it? Huh? That'd be awesome. May do it. But he also walked right into a closed room. So he has a real body that can be touched, can be felt. In Luke 24, they're saying they're afraid they'd seen a ghost. And he says, no, touch me. A ghost doesn't have bones and flesh like I've got. He's got a resurrected body. It's different, but yet it's physical. But he walked right through the door. Then he disappears and appears somewhere else. That tells you something about it, and I can't explain any more than that, all right? That's just awesome. It just needs to be noticed. And so then, what does Jesus do? If you look at it, it says in verse 20, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. There's that word again. They saw. And now we know that this word that is appearing here is that word iddo, and it means that they saw and they got it. He showed them. And then look what happens next. Look what happens next. He says in verse 21, peace be to you. He says it again. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. He gives the mission statement. It's their mission statement and it's our mission statement. This is why we exist as a church. Why do we exist? Why are we here? What are we supposed to be doing? I'm telling you, it's carrying on the same thing that Jesus was doing, and that's making an impact in this lost world with truth and redemption and declaring God's word. It says, as the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you. and he sent them, and then they sent the next bunch, and now it's all the way down to us, and we're going and we're sending. That's it. That's a mission statement. I love that. Then the next part, just touch on this. He breathes on them in verse 22. He breathes on them. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. Well, we know the Holy Spirit didn't come in fullness until Pentecost, but this was a symbolic gesture. When that day happens, he doesn't want there to be any doubt in anyone's mind that it's connected to him. He's sending. So that's why he did this. And he didn't come in the fullness until Pentecost, but that's why he did that, that on that day there'll be no doubt where and from whom the Spirit comes. Then he gives them this mission statement. As the Father has sent me, I send you. And then in verse 23, he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. What in the world does that mean? What he's doing is he's denoting their special authority as apostles. I'm not just sending you, I'm giving you authority. The New Testament scriptures had not been written. In fact, as I said earlier, he's going to use them or those under their direct supervision to be the ones that the Holy Spirit uses to write down the scriptures. He's saying this, I'm giving you authority, Jesus says, from me. It's authority from Jesus to declare what Jesus says. So as they are declaring what Jesus says and only what Jesus says, I can guarantee you if you do and you judge things based on my word, what you decide down here will be accepted up there. Did you know that whether we're dealing with church discipline or whether it's something else, when we make our decisions based on what the word of God says, that what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven because it's heaven's word. That's the authority that he's giving these guys. I don't have that authority. I don't have to because it's here. I'm getting all passionate about that. Sorry to yell at you like this. But the word of God is that powerful. He said, I'm going to be speaking through you so that what you say, even if you forgive sins, if you say, yep, you're forgiven, they're going to be forgiven because you're going to do it according to my word. It's not that you got the power to forgive sins. You got the power to share the truth. When you do that, what you do, I'm stamping approval on it. So when we judge based on God's word, we can be certain our judgment corresponds with the judgment of heaven. Isn't that good to know in this crazy, messed up world that doesn't even know which end's up and which end's down? Or male or female or anything like that. Never mind. All right, let's wrap this up. Because then we've got Thomas. There's one guy wasn't there, Thomas. So for the disciples, they saw, and now they see. See, they saw, now they see, okay? And then there's Thomas, and he is not there, and he shows up later. And they say, hey, we've seen him, we've seen him, we actually saw him. Well, you got to give this guy some credit. He says, unless, in verse 25, unless I see him, and I want to touch the prints, the scars. I want to touch those prints so I know it's him. Jesus showed them that. He said, I want to see it. I even want to touch him in his side. Do you know that we're going to have a perfect body when we're resurrected? Probably the only scars from earth that will exist in all eternity are those on Jesus to remind us of what he paid to take our scars away. Pam, I'm not picking on you, but you remember you talked about your scars when you gave your testimony here a few Sunday nights ago. You have scars all over your body that were self-inflicted and inflicted by others because of situations you put yourself in. One of these days, he's already taken the scars off your soul. But one of these days, you'll have a perfect body with no scars. But Jesus is going to keep his, just so you remember forever. So I remember forever. So, but what about Thomas? I don't know. Maybe he's just being like the rest of them. We call him Doubting Thomas, but I don't know that he was doubting any more than the rest of them. I mean, he says, I want to see the evidence. It's all right. And why wasn't Thomas hiding with the rest of them? Maybe he's a little more confident and he's out and about. I don't know. But he says this. And then it goes on to say, after 8 days, Jesus makes him wait 8 days. Are you willing to wait? Do you always have to have an answer now? How were those 8 days? Listen to these guys talk about seeing Jesus and how he appeared in the room. And Thomas just rolling his eyes because he wasn't there. How do you know that some of the other guys wouldn't have done the same thing had they not been there? Makes him wait 8 days. I'm not going to try to preach another sermon on Thomas because I'm wrapping this one up right now. But then all of a sudden, boom. Once again, the disciples were inside, and this time Thomas was there. Verse 26, Jesus came, the doors being shut. By the way, it throws that in there. Walked through the wall again. And he stood in their midst, and he said, peace be to you. Can you imagine? There he is again. And they're all. And all of a sudden, Jesus' focus comes on Thomas. Thomas, hey, I heard what you said. He always hears what you say. Thomas, come here. I want you to do something. See this? Touch it. See this? Put your hand right there. Does Thomas even do it? Jesus says this, don't be unbelieving, but be believing. In other words, Thomas, here it is. I'm declaring the truth to you. I'm showing you the evidence. Decision time. The same thing's true for you and me. There comes a point that you need to decide. Thomas, it's up to you. Don't be unbelieving, but believe. What does Thomas do? He makes a great statement of faith. He doesn't have to touch. He bows down and he says that great statement, my Lord and my God. Have you said that? Then there's one more group of people. He says to Thomas, he says in verse 29, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. That'd be you and me, wouldn't it? That would be us. Blessed are they. Jesus just said word about you. He just said, blessed are you, because you didn't get to see all this yet. You've believed. It's believe. It's believe. Do you see what you need to see so that you understand and believe? It's about faith. The word believe is the same word translated faith. Do you believe? John said this is why that he wrote this gospel in verse 31. These are written that you may what? That you may what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Life, resurrection, power. That's why it was all written. Now I'm going to leave you with these thoughts. Faith, as I said earlier, is not a blind leap in the dark. It must be grounded in fact. Substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. So it's not just like people think it is just a blind leap. There's substance, there's evidence. But if you must see it to believe it, here's what you're doing. You're adding sight to faith. And when you add sight to faith, you multiply your doubts. And you are not walking by faith, you are walking by sight. If you mix faith with nothing but God's truth, then as he said in verse 31, you have life in his name. His name, his life, resurrection life.